So this morning, it is such a joy and a privilege and an honor to have my brother and his wife and family with us here at Knysna Vineyard. And when God made me, he decided to make a better version in my younger brother. So Richie, it's really, really good to have you with us. What a joy and an honor. So they are part of a church in Durban called Harvest Umhlanga, and since they have been at that church, their church has doubled in the last 2.5 years. So they really carry a tremendous anointing on their lives to bring change in a positive way and to get people to experience and encounter God's love in a wonderful way. So it's such a joy for me as a brother to have him. I'm going to get all mushy, yeah? For them to be with us this weekend. So, Richie, enjoy.
An incredible privilege for us to be here. My brother led me to the Lord. Here we go. Where are the tissues? So, Steve led me to the Lord. And, you know, many people say, oh, I'm so hard to reach family. But when your lifestyle is attractive and you have a message that's liberating, it becomes incredibly easy. And just the toughest time of my life and the moments of my life, and Steve just was an ambassador of the gospel for me. I've always looked up to Steve in an incredible way, and he took me away with him on the mission field into Mozambique, and I got injured rugby. I was playing a little stint there for the Lions, but anyway, he took me to Mozambique, and I just received Jesus, and he said, okay, well, now we're going to be Jesus. So he put me, I've never done this without, he gave me a Bible when I was 21. I've never read it, didn't know, when I was in the army, but I hadn't even read the Bible yet. He said, Rich, we're going to be Jesus now. So he puts me in a healing line. If we're 40,000 people now, and there's just this queue of people wanting to be healed. And he said this, he said, Rich, God loves people. God wants people to be made well. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And your job is to bring heaven to earth into these people's lives. You know that prayer that we prayed in school every day? And it was just to be a part of our assembly. It's really the reality of the blueprint of heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You have to pause and think about what you've been praying for so many years, because that's the mandate. That's God's mandate. That's his blueprint. Yes, we live in tension, but our job and understanding who we are, the tension becomes closer and closer and closer, that we get to see more of heaven's nature and his culture. So that day, he's like, we're going to practice now. He said, and God's desire is that they be well. You tell the pain to leave the body, and you command healing into that body, and Rich, they're going to be healed. Now, that is phenomenal discipleship there. He didn't bat. He didn't say, if it doesn't get healed. He said, if they don't get healed, you stay with them until they get healed. That day, I had 100% success rate in healing. Now, one person took 30 minutes. I would not let them go. I just pulled them back. So my brother said, don't let them go, so I'm not going to let them go. And so he just really discipled me in the gospel, discipled me in the word, and just a real honor and privilege, D, for Tons and I to be here. And just Ben and Merv, ooh, hello. Did you hear that one pop up? I won't look at you, but, you know, Ben and Merv took me in when I moved to Durban. Now you mustn't bawl, I can't look at you. And they just really fathered me in a beautiful way. You know, and another tearjerker, it's my dad's birthday today. He died 5 years ago. The message gets a whole lot happier, I promise. But Ben and Merv, I just want to honor you and love you. You know, we've got such history in God. You know, I just think of Auntie Thelma. I mean, there's a whole story around Auntie Thelma. It's such a wonderful thing. You know, the restoration of mothers and fathers in the body of Christ is God's desire and what he wants to do. You know, there's many leaders, and many leaders won't be fathers, but all mothers and fathers will be good leaders. And it's the restoration of mothers and fathers to see the generations meet a really good God, because they have to be brought into family. And the Trinity is all about family, and you and I have been included into the Trinity in such a beautiful way. And what I want to preach on today, and I trust it's really going to add to your series in Sonship, is about covenant inheritance. And it's a story about Saul's grandson, a young man called Mephibosheth, and he was Jonathan's son. And it really gives us such a picture of what covenant inheritance looks like, and the whole journey of how the enemy gets in there and he gets us to believe our past and our unworthiness and our lack of identity, and that the Father is against us, and the enemy gets the body of Christ to believe that all the bad things that are happening in life is God, and God is the author of that. And that's a real lie in the body of Christ that we need to undo, that the enemy has spilled through. And our mandate and our job as believers, as the sons and daughters of God, is to occupy territory where the enemy has built strongholds. And it's all over. You know, our words are so important of what we're declaring over our cities, over our people, over our go, all those things, because there's life and death in the power of the tongue. So what you are releasing is so important, your words. But it's the sons and daughters of God who have got a different perspective, who have got heaven's perspective, got heaven's culture birthed in them because we've been brought into a family. We represent the Father. You and I get to represent Christ to the world like he came. Jesus said, the things that I do, you can do even greater because of the investment. And our job is to disrupt darkness. How do you disrupt darkness? You pitch up because you're light. You are light. Your nature is light. So our job, like Jesus, to undo the works of the enemy, we pitch up with the awareness that God is with us all the time, even in worship. Just turn my heart of affection to him. I experience him. Just turning my heart of affection to him daily. It's not only on a Sunday. Turning my heart of affection to a Father that is exceptionally good to me and toward me. And the manifestation of the kingdom comes through a renewed mind. So don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewal of your mind. You get to test and approve what God's will is. It's good, pleasing, and perfect. We have to get the roles and the job descriptions right. God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. The enemy's strategy is to steal, kill, and destroy. And you and I, as the sons and daughters, we get to do that because God gave us dominion and he wants us to outwork our authority to bring about change. He doesn't want orphans to do that. He doesn't want slaves to do that. He wants sons and daughters to do that. And lovers get a whole lot more done than the workers. White-knuckled Christianity, I couldn't do it, so I gave up and I gave myself to grace. Because of the grace that saves me is the grace that enables me to outwalk this. You see, he didn't leave me alone. He gave me his spirit that lives in me, that lives upon me, and then his grace that enables me to walk the righteousness that he gave me as a gift. But it's our job to disrupt darkness. We are the disruptors. The enemy has set things in motion, and because the church is not doing something about it through their words, through their declarations, through their love for mankind, the enemy is still running riot wherever we go. So we remain passive as the body of Christ, not using our voices in agreement with heaven, because what you agree with, you empower. What are you agreeing with now? What are you empowering? Because what comes out of your mouth is situated currently in your heart. And we gravitate towards things, negative or positive, based around the current belief of our hearts. So we're the disruptors. We just have to pitch up. We disrupt and we undo the works of the enemy. We come and occupy territory. You're going to occupy more territory for the sake of the kingdom. You see, the church is the vehicle to see the kingdom, or the manifold wisdom and grace of God to be manifest. That's you and I. We gather here to celebrate who we are as the sons and daughters of God, and who he is as the King of all. But then we go out here on Monday, give each other a high five and said, I'm going to war. But our warfare is different. Our warfare is, how did Jesus walk? If you want to know who God is, then you just have to look at the life of Jesus. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, he says. But then after we've occupied, we get to establish the kingdom. get to establish the kingdom and this church called to transition from a pastoral mindset to an apostolic mindset. And what does that mean? To lay foundations of God's design for the city. But he doesn't want to use one or two. He wants to use all of us. We all get to play. And that's the beautiful thing. That's why he came and invested his spirit in you and I. Is that then the manifold wisdom and desire of God could be manifest in and through our lives. And we're all so unique and different. So it's not cookie cut. It's magnificent. It's beautiful. So today, long introduction. I feel like I've got a bit more space this service. Wonderful. So Matthew 3:17, it says this. Jesus was baptized. He came out of the water. The Bible says the heavens were torn open. Don't you just love it that the Father was desperate to be with the Son? He tore the heavens open. The Spirit descended upon him, and a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my Son whom I love, and I'm well pleased." Mankind's desperate need to find identity, acceptance, and approval and a sense of belonging. If you and I can get our hearts established that our identity, acceptance, and approval comes from him and him alone, we become secure. We understand who we are. We start exercising our authority not to control, but to release the works of the enemy away from those who are in bondage. Your identity, acceptance, and approval has to be secure in what the Father and who the Father says you are. The two greatest questions we need answered are these: who am I and whose am I? If we get that, friends, we become the dominant force. Amen. So Mephibosheth, the story of covenant inheritance, the story of a young boy who was crippled through an accident, and he grew up with a sense of such bad self-worth and unworthiness, and his life gets completely transformed by David, a king who made a covenant with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. And through that covenant, that Mephibosheth gets to sit at the table of the king and eat with him always. It says he comes to the table and he sits at the table of the king, the father, as one of his sons. And we're going to work through the story. So we are going to be working from 1 Samuel 18 all the way through to 2 Samuel 21, but I'm not reading everything. Just taking out the portions. There's about five stories within the stories. I wish someone would make a movie of this. It's fantastic. It'd be a great movie. Creatives. To start this off, the Father in the new covenant never made covenant with you and I. He made it with Jesus. And there's always an exchange that takes place with covenant. You see, God, in the new covenant, he makes covenant with Jesus, perfect, spotless one. That's why he was born the way he was born. That's why he lived the life that he lived, and he lived that life in right standing with the Father, filled with the Holy Spirit. A righteous son filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it look like to walk representing the kingdom of heaven in right standing with the Father? Because righteousness is the one thing that qualifies you for the everything of God. And that gets given to you as a gift. Covenant was established. The Father established covenant with Jesus because it was going to be a perfect transaction. Because there was no spoiling there. He knew if he made covenant with us, we'd end up like Israel, because we would break that covenant all the time. And if the covenant was broken, there were consequences. But this covenant called the new covenant, where we become new creations, never will be broken, because the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Trinity are perfect in unity and love and life for one another. And therefore, whether you vote yes or no, you still are in the inheritance. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what you've done, what you did last night, you still have an inheritance, but the enemy will go after you day and night to make you believe that you are unworthy for inheritance based around your performance, based around your history, maybe based around your current circumstances. He wants you to believe that you are unworthy and you are not worthy for the promises of God. But I am very excited to share with you today that you are most worthy for an inheritance. And guess what? I'm going to provoke you to get angry with the enemy. We're so kind and conservative sometimes that we allow the enemy, we're passive, we allow the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy that which is rightfully ours, paid and purchased in his blood, Christ's blood for us. So rub your hands together and say, we're in for a wonderful treat. And at the end of the service, we're going to do some business with Jesus and do some business with the enemy with the power of our tongue. Amen. So let me go to the covenant and then we'll work. 1 Samuel 18, I'm going to race through some of these scriptures and just make some points so we can get to the end. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. David has just killed Goliath. Saul has taken David, and he says, no, you're not going home anymore. You're going to be a part of my household. And then this is what the story does. Verse 3, and Jonathan made covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, and he gave it to David along with his tunic, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, a robe and a tunic speak of royalty. What David was wearing, he took it off. Now, he was the prince of Israel at that time. He gave those things to David. So even though at that time Saul was against David, David would wear that, and the whole kingdom would recognize him as royalty. You see, when the exchange happened, when Christ took your sinfulness and he gave us his rightfulness, his righteousness, a great exchange took place. He took what we deserved and he gave us what he deserved with the Father, that the whole of heaven, the whole of earth, the hordes of hell recognize you as royalty. But are we walking, understanding that we are royalty? Because that's the exchange that has been taken place. The next thing is the sword, the bow, and the belt, which means Jonathan said, I'm going to lay my life down for you. Can you see the parallel? Jesus, I lay my life down for you. Not only do I lay my life down for you, but when they see the sword, you can call on the army and it will be at your disposal immediately. We can call on the angel armies of God and they will be at our disposal immediately. Friends, you must see the parallels, and there's going to be some differences at the end. But the understanding of the great exchange and what has happened, it's so powerful. So everybody in that kingdom looks at David, views him differently based around a covenant that Jonathan made with him. We fast forward. 1 Samuel 20:14, it says, Jonathan is speaking. He says, but show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I shall not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as himself. And now the story starts. We're going to fast forward now. Saul and Jonathan are now dead, but I wanted to establish here is a covenant that has been made. A transaction has taken place. David is wearing what Jonathan gave him, but now David has become king. And David asks this question, 2 Samuel 9 verses 1. Is there still anyone who's left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So they make a covenant. David asks, is there still anyone even in the household of Saul? So he goes back in the generations, and he goes forward in the generations. He's looking for someone in the household of Saul that he can show God's covenant kindness to for the sake of the covenant that was established with Jonathan. And he carries on. He says, now there was the servant of Saul whose name was Ziba. You don't like Ziba. Not allowed to like him, okay? There's no compassion for Ziba in the story because he's out to get you. And they called to him David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "Yeah, I am your servant." The king said, "Is there still not someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" That word kindness, chesed, which means covenant kindness and faithfulness. He says, Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son, Jonathan, and he is crippled in his feet." He got crippled because the maidservant ran out because one kingdom taking over another kingdom. If you stay in that kingdom, when the new king is coming with his army, you're going to die. So they flee because they don't want to die. The maidservant picked up Mephibosheth, ran down, tripped, fell on him. He broke both of his legs, so he grew up crippled. You know, some of the things that are crippling us are more internal, based around stuff that has happened, than external. But so his external became his internal. If he got his internal right, the story would have ended differently. And it carries on and it says, the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." And then the king sent and brought him from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, I'm your servant." Words are very important. Lodabar means no pasture and no rest. Machir means slavery, and Amiel means the people of God. He was amongst the people of God, but he was living in slavery, and there was no pasture. So your old covenant mindset will make you a slave, keep you in no pasture, until you've done all the right things to receive that what Jesus already died to give you. The promise is abundant life, the green pasture. I'll lay you down in green pastures where there's fruitfulness. But we're looking at our performance and our righteousness for the sake of blessing instead of Christ's. And this is where God made the covenant. Father made the covenant with Jesus. So he's living in this place. How many born-again believers are living in this place of no pasture and feeling like slaves instead of sons? And it carries on, and it says this. And David said to him, "Do not fear." Don't you love that? And the whole new covenant, every time there's an encounter where God is encountering through the angelic or through Jesus, it is always this declaration, "Do not fear. Do not fear." God, we never have to be afraid of God. We need to have a healthy awe and reverence of God, but never being afraid of him, because all of the judgment was placed on Christ. There's nothing left over for you. "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." Because all divine covenant was established through love. "And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you will eat at my table always." His position was restored to son. His possession was restored by inheritance. Immediately, in a moment, based around a covenant that David made with Jonathan. What did he do to deserve this? He's been in a place of no pasture, slavery, crippled to his feet, crippled by his sense of unworthiness. What did he do to deserve that? Friends, what did you do to deserve being in the kingdom? We believed. How outrageous is grace? How outrageous is the grace of God? And it carries on, and he says this. Listen to what he says in verse 8. "And he paid homage, and he said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?'" So I've met so many people that dress the same, they put a smile on their face, but their worth, they feel like a dead dog because of something they've done or something someone's done to them, and the enemy's got them to believe that God was the source. So we live with this mentality that I can do nothing, I can receive nothing from the Father. Then the king said to Ziba, I like it because David actually just ignored him there. The king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said to him, it's like when the son runs home, the father just ignored him, put a robe back on him, a ring and sandals on his feet. And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given your master's grandson. Now old Ziba, he's been looking after all of Saul's stuff. And he's been living off the land, and he's been acquiring all the wealth from it. In a moment, things change. You see, in a moment on the cross, things changed. God's waiting for you and I to appropriate the change that he brought. We have to believe who we are if we're going to take dominion of the dominion that's already been given to us. In a moment, and verse 10, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Getting the enemy to work for him to bring it in while he sits with the father in rest. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. In a moment, from being a cripple brought to the table, he's now, with Ziba, got 36 people working for him. You see, the kingdom doesn't make sense. You see, here's a key. The currency of heaven begins with gratitude. In the midst of pain, he says, rejoice. In the midst of heartache, he says, give thanks. So the currency of heaven starts with a grateful heart of understanding what God has done. If we don't understand the covenant that he established in Christ, our circumstances speak louder than the fact of what God has done in Christ. In bad times, we have to come to the fact of what God has done. And he says, when you've done everything, now stand. Not wavered, not tossed. Is it God? No, no. The fact that, you see, the mystery is never God's nature and his character. The mystery is in the circumstance, in the happenings. But it's never in the nature and the character of God. Because I understand there's three wills involved. God's will, the enemy's will, and my will to then choose. See, God, when he established us to have free will, he spoke it into being as an oath. He's never going to violate himself and take away our free will even when we're not in agreement with his will. He won't violate himself. Very powerful. Verse 11, then Ziba said to the king, he's saying it, but in his heart he's like, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at the king's table like one of the king's sons. You and I, we can have that story right there forever. But the story has a bit of a twist. I don't want to leave the weightiness of you and I coming from a place of no pasture to sitting at the king's table. That happened not by you doing anything to get there. It happened by a covenant being established on your behalf, and you got called into it and invited into it. You see, reconciliation that the Father did, he said, it was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting your sins against you. There's a reconciliation. It's a bridge that you and I get to walk to. That bridge is full of mercy. It's full of peace. It says it's an invitation to come. We're getting to allow the enemy to tell us certain things based around who we're not instead of who we are. He ate at the king's table always. And it says he was lame at both feet. We need to fast forward a bit now with this guy called Ziba. See, Ziba, the Bible says that Satan is the father of all lies. He's a lying schemer, and his one strategy and one alone is to steal, kill, and destroy. So let's go to 2 Samuel 16. See, friends, we cannot stay ignorant of the covenant that God has established in Christ, where we become the beneficiaries. But we have to stand. We have to speak. We have to declare. We have to renew our minds. We have to change our thought processes. There's so many things that I was believing, and Steve always used to ask me the question, so how's that working for you? Because God hasn't changed. He's better than I think, so I better change the way I think. And it says this. This is where the scheming came in. Now, what happened was, David when he was running away from Saul, because Saul was against him before he died, he had opportunity to take Saul out twice. He had the opportunity to take the destiny of God that he was called to be king and put it into his own hands, but he left his destiny in the hands of God, even though God said to him, I'm giving your enemies into your hands. But through honor of who God established in that place at time, he left it to God. Two times he could have taken Saul out. One when Saul was relieving himself in a cave, and another put the whole camp in deep sleep, and he took his spear and his jug from the armor bearer right next to him. He could have taken him out. But here, his son Absalom is trying to take the kingdom into his own hands, where it was never given to him. Now, it didn't work out well for Absalom. He eventually got caught up in a tree and some guy stabbed him. So that's the end of taking his destiny into his own hands. But he's on the run, and Ziba does this. When David had passed a little beyond the Sabbath, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing bread and raisins and fruits and wine. And the king said, why have you brought these? And Ziba answered, the donkeys are for your king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit and the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint. And the king said, so where is your master's son? Speaking of Mephibosheth, Ziba said to the king, he has the lie that got planted in David. Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father. Let me stop there. How often in your life does your mindset change about a person when somebody gossips? That person remains who they are in their nature and their character, based even around their previous time with you, but somebody else comes and shifts your mindset through gossip. You see, gossip is like a rudder that moves a ship. It's a small spark. You know what a raging fire looks like. That's gossip. In the old poiki pot, it's like taking bread and taking to the bottom of that poiki pot. The Bible says it's like a choice morsel that goes to the inner parts. You see, the enemy gets into our mindsets. It changes who we believe someone to be. Instead of you and I going to the person saying, this is what I heard, can you tell me it to be true? Now, I'm a pastor. I've had many people come to me and say things that are not true of me, and people have come to me because they've understood my heart. So understand my heart. And then somebody says something, they want to detract or steal. The Bible says a gossip separates close friends. That's what happens with gossip and slander. So he came in with a lie to derail David's mindset on a covenant that was established with Jonathan. It's very, very important. Look what, in verse 4, what King David does. Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. David was a man who was under pressure. He was running. He was upset about his son. He could have taken his son out, but he didn't want to take his son out. He was running away. All of a sudden, Ziba comes and shares a lie. His response was to forget covenant and give everything that was given to Mephibosheth. He gives it back. You see, Jesus is not David. Jesus never forgets about the covenant that he established with the Father. You see, this is the beautiful thing. Christ loved us while we were still in our sin, and the demonstration is that he died for you and I. He's never going to forget the price he paid to purchase you back to God. Jesus will never forget, friends. He's not David. You see, there's parallels in this covenant, but there's big differences as well. And look what it says. And Ziba says, you think the devil's going to go, wait, I can't take that because God made a covenant with Jesus and you're a son now and you're a daughter, I can't. Do you think the enemy, can you listen to what Ziba's voice or tone must have, oh, I pay homage to you. You know, like that slithery bowing down with a glint in his eye going, I've got you. That's what he wants from you. He's never going to deceive the Father because he's not allowed before the Father. You see, the enemy is no longer, people say this all the time, oh, no, the enemy is accusing the brethren before the, no, after the cross, after Jesus went and sanctified with his blood and was seated at the right hand of the Father, the enemy has no right, no passage, no opportunity to speak, but he speaks to you. The Father don't care what he got to say about you. The Father knows what he says about you. So I have to fast forward here. To 2 Samuel 19:25, Absalom is dead. 2 Samuel 19:25, David is coming back to the kingdom. He meets Mephibosheth. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king, Mephibosheth, the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? He answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant had said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king, for your servant is lame. He was going to go and meet the king. Ziba's going, I'm going to leave you in home because you need someone to carry you to the horse. I'm going to take not one horse. I'm going to take a whole bunch of horses. I'm going to take a whole bunch of wine, a whole bunch of raisins. I'm going to look like the good guy because I want the kingdom back. I want my stuff back. You see, when you take ground, the enemy wants that back. And he wants to first strategies to get into your head. Verse 27, he has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but the lord the king is like an angel of God. Do therefore whatever seems good to you. This is where in Afrikaans jy moet marvel. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. You see, flattery doesn't work. Truth works. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. Those who are insecure will flatter. Those who are secure will tell the truth. Though you set your servant among those who eat at your table, what right do I have? You see, friends, we have to confidently and boldly declare what right we have. What right did he have? He had every right. He had every right because David established a covenant with Jonathan and he was a beneficiary. All he had to do in that moment was go, you know, sometimes we get confused and we're like, I don't know where to say, I don't know what to say. But if we can be secure and know certain truths of the Bible, all he had to do was stand there and go, Jonathan. Because Jonathan was the covenant head. Jonathan was the one he established covenant with. It would have evoked his memory back to a place of where he was knit in his spirit with David. And they loved one another. He would have been brought back to that place. You see, friends, when you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go. You feel that everything's against you. If you can stand and you can go, Jesus, Jesus, your covenant head himself will be invoked to memory of what he did and how he said, Father, let this cup pass, but not by my will, but your will be done. He would have remembered that he purchased and that the joy set before him endured the cross. He would have been pulled to remember. Let me tell you, it's not in Jesus' name, amen. It's Jesus. So when we pray, friends, when we speak the name of Jesus, it invokes the whole of heaven to memory. And what it does, the Bible says we break bread, we do this in remembrance of him. The most powerful tool in the body of Christ is not used. We break bread in remembrance of him. He himself will be brought to remembrance. Friends, another covenant. God established a covenant with Noah and he said, I'm going to put my rainbow. Now I swore that I would never cover the waters of the earth again. Now I swear that I'll never be angry with you or rebuke you again, it says in Isaiah 54. Every time God sees the rainbow, he says, I am brought back to my own remembrance of the covenant that I have established with mankind and descendants forever. You and I can't undo that. He established a covenant with Noah and all the descendants, and you and I are beneficiaries of that right now because of what God established. When he sees the rainbow, when you see a rainbow, you can look up and go, God, you're no longer angry with me, because that's the promise. You've established an everlasting covenant of peace. Though the mountains be removed, the hills tremble. Though my love and my everlasting covenant of peace shall never be removed from you. And then it says this. The king, he says this. After Mephibosheth, he says, what further right do I have? He says, the king said to him, why speak any more of your father's affairs, of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. David is confused in this moment. He's like, I don't know what to believe. Okay, I've taken it, I've given it, and now I've given it back. Okay, Harvey's. And you know, sometimes we become satisfied with half of God and, okay, enemy, you can keep that. No. Possession and position is yours. Mephibosheth should have gone, no! Jonathan made a covenant with you, and I'm the beneficiary. You see, friends, you and I have to stand on some of our no's. You have to agree with God in what he's done, and you have to say no to the enemy. You have to shove it in his face. We're so passive in allowing the enemy to say, okay, just keep my business okay, but you can play around with my kids, and my kids are always getting sick, but protect my business, or just leave my family alone and steal my finances. What's Harvey's Harvey's? There's no Harvey's Harvey's in the kingdom. Jesus didn't do a Harvey's Harvey's crucifixion. It didn't do half job. He did the full job so you can be co-crucified, co-die, co-buried, and co-raised up in newness of life. The tragedy is here. I would have loved it if we read the next verse and he goes, no, I call on my father's name. He says this, and Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take it all. You see, friends, we have to kick in touch our low self-worth. You were bought with a price. We have to kick to touch. We have to hit it for a six. Everything that speaks to your worth and speaks to your identity and your acceptance and approval that the Father's not speaking over you. You have to kick it to touch. I'm telling you, friends, low self-worth makes us gather towards ourselves. It makes us keep. But let me tell you, secure sons and daughters of God know how to hear his voice and act accordingly. We don't fear the future. We have a confident expectation of good. It's called hope. We don't have a confident expectation called bad, called dread. Our low self-worth will make you pull in. It will make you gather. It will make you tip God in the fear of God. If you're asking me to do this, and he's given you free will, so he's not going to force you. But he's inviting you into the adventure of a lifetime if we understand who we are. See, the call and the giftings of God are without repentance. Friends, we're called the body, and I'm landing now. You and I don't have to live this tragedy any longer. We don't have to live with the story of Mephibosheth. We can live our own story. Mephibosheth is this, born to be a prince, deformed and degraded by a terrible accident, restored and promoted through covenant kindness of a king, deceived and defrauded by a lying enemy, succumbed to his destroying shame of his name that crippled his mind, forfeited his entire covenant inheritance. Our story, born to be princes and princesses, enslaved and degraded by sin, redeemed and restored by God's grace, deceived by a lying enemy, awakened to the truth of the new covenant, learnt our covenant rights, blessings, inheritance guaranteed in Christ, mounted a counterattack against the enemy, lived in our fullness of our potential daily, extending the kingdom of God, ate at the king's table continually as one of his sons and daughters, and died happy, content, passing on an inheritance to our heirs. In Jesus' name, amen.